Hello, you're listening to the Bethel Church Kingston podcast. My name is Dan. When somebody says, the schemes of the devil, what comes to mind? This week, Pastor Daniel Critchlow will be covering this exact topic in the fourth part of his Fight of Faith sermon series. Thank you for joining us.
So in January, we began a 12-part sermon series based on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. And this is the phrase which Justin mentioned very briefly. He said the fight of faith, and it's taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. We're called as Christians to a fight, to a war. And this is an idea which is seen throughout the New Testament and which is explained in detail in this section of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 30. And we've decided to split this series into three parts. We're going to talk about the preparation for the fight, which we see in verses 10 to 13. The provisions for the fight, which we're going to start next week, which is verses 14 to 18. That's the armor of God. And then finally, in the final 2 weeks, we're going to see the prayers for this fight. Now, some people might think we're going through very slowly. I am reading a commentary from a man called William Gurnall, who's a Puritan. He was around in the 17th century in England. And his book on this subject, on these 10 verses, is 1,000 pages long. I'm also reading through Martin Lloyd-Jones. He, believe it or not, on these verses 10 to 13, he has 39 sermons which he preached to his people just on these four verses. So me taking 4 weeks isn't that bad. It could be worse. That's all I'm saying. But we're working through this first part, and I'm calling it preparations for the fight. The very first Sunday in January, we saw that what we need to go into this fight is courage. Be strong in the Lord. And we said that courage isn't everything in the fight, but without it, we can do nothing. Then in the second week, we looked at, in addition to this courage, we need to take responsibility. Verse 11 and 8, put on the whole armor of God. Then 2 weeks ago, we saw this first sermon on this idea of awareness, spiritual awareness about who we are fighting against. And we actually started in the negative by looking at about what the fight or who the fight is not against. And we saw in verse 12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So if you missed any of those three sermons, if you're new here, you can also see those on our YouTube channel. They could be useful to give some background information of where we're up to. And today we're going to look at the second part of this awareness, which is also the last part of the preparation before we go into the provisions, and that is that we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, before we look at the text for today, I want to emphasize how important it is for us to know the schemes of our enemy. In every sphere in the world that we live in, having a good knowledge and understanding of our competitor or our enemy is useful. Now, obviously, that's true in the case of a war, knowing and understanding the tactics and the strategies of the enemy. But also, that's true in business, that's true in politics. We even see in recent events in the last 24 hours, a chain of events which is happening, which affects the economy. That will have been planned out weeks, months in advance. If character A does this, then we will respond with position B. Understanding and knowing our competitors, our enemy in some cases, is absolutely crucial. That's also true in sport. You know, professional teams, they have these things called scouting reports. It means that you go into a game knowing or having a good idea of what the enemy or what the opposing team is likely to do. Which brings me to American football. So, do we have any Buffalo Bills fans here? Oh, we've got quite a few. Yeah. So, weep. Look away now and weep. Here's a picture of one of your fellow. I can't remember his surname. Anthony. What's Anthony called? The guy with the great hair who plays the drums. What's his surname? I don't know his surname. But anyway, I've got his SMS. I messaged him last night because I know he's a big Bills fan. I was like, oh, you're coming to church tomorrow. I've got a really good message for you. Knowing he's a Bills fan, but he's away. So, oh well, never mind. So, just to tell you in advance, I actually know nothing about American football. It's not even real football. Real football, you kick with your foot, but whatever. So I've got a clip here which gives us a little breakdown about one of the crucial plays, probably the most crucial play from last week's conference final. So I've just got a 20-second clip, which even if, like me, you don't really understand American football, hopefully the main points, the salient points will come across. So maybe, Dan, if we can play that now, please.
Here you go, fourth and the season essentially on the line.
And everybody in the building knows here comes the blitz from Steve Spagnuolo. It's the corner blitz. They don't account for it. He does an unbelievable job of getting his ball off. And at some point, really good job by Karlaftis, not taking a flag.
Yeah.
Some point, go make a play. Dalton Kincaid, I know it's hard. You got to go make that catch.
The ball goes, here you go.
Sorry, guys. So I want to pick up on one of the things that Dan Orlovsky said. He says in that quote which we just heard, everyone in the building knows here comes the blitz from Steve Spagnuolo. Now, he's the defensive coordinator or coach of the Kansas City Chiefs. Everyone except the Buffalo Bills, of whom Dan says they don't account for it. They don't account for it. That's what Dan says. And similarly, if we don't account for the strategies and the tactics of the evil one, we'll find ourselves fumbling. We'll find ourselves ineffective. We'll find ourselves immobile. That's why we want to understand the devil's schemes, not just as an interesting thought exercise on a Sunday morning, but because we want to be effective in the fight that God has called us to. And the fight that God has called us to is far bigger than an American football game. That you see in the world around us, you'd be hard-pressed to believe it. So today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the devil's schemes. That's going to be the majority of the sermon, the first 75%. And then we're going to look briefly at how we can stand. And I say briefly because actually when we go on to look at the provisions of the fight from next week, we'll see a lot more about how we can stand. So I'm going to read out God's word to us. It's from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. And Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we're going to start, as I said, with a detailed look at some of the devil's schemes. Verse 11, we read about the character of the devil. Now, many of us, when we hear the word devil, we might kind of think of some sort of cartoon villain. We might think of some horror movie character. As a Manchester United fan, so Manchester United, they're a team of football, real English, proper football. Our mascot, sadly, is a devil. That's Fred the Red. We are called the Red Devils, which again is slightly unfortunate as a Christian, but that is the case. And for some of us, and for many people in society, when they think of the devil, they think of just some kind of pantomime, you know, cartoonish, silly character like that. But the Bible is extremely clear that actually the devil is real and the devil is dangerous. I mentioned an idea from C.S. Lewis last week or 2 weeks ago now, which was actually put in a quotation in The Usual Suspects, if you've seen that movie. The greatest trick the devil pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. Well, the Bible's extremely clear that the devil does exist. And we're told in the Bible a number of different things about him. For a start, we're actually given a history of the devil, and we don't know everything about this. Some of it is a case of filling in the blanks, but the Bible does give us clear understanding of where the devil has come from and how, indeed, he came to be the devil. So, first clue that we're given is by the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. He says this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So, what do we know from this verse? We know that Satan used to live in heaven. He was one of the angelic beings. We know that he fell from heaven. He was cast out of heaven. And we know that the Lord Jesus was over the whole situation as that happened. Now, in the Old Testament, we're given a longer description. It's actually written about a historical king, the king of Tyre. But most people think, most theologians, both Christian and Jewish, take this as an analogy of the fall of Satan. It's slightly longer, but I'm going to read it out to us just because maybe for some of us this is new teaching and, you know, it's an opportunity for us to learn something new. So this is taken from Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 17. Thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection. So he's talking about the king of Tyre, the devil. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. And this is the flip. Till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. So there's a number of different things that we can take from this, both the positive beginning that this angel, sometimes called Lucifer, had, and then the terrible turn that it took when he turned into the devil and when he was thrown out of heaven. So in the positive, verse 13, we're told that he was a created being. He's not a god. He's not a divine being. He was part of creation. He was created. We see that in verse 13. Verse 14, we're told that he is described as a cherub, which, as we'll go and see a little bit later, is probably the highest rank of angel which is in the Bible. So he's an extremely high angel. Some people say, and again, this is partly inferred as opposed to seeing it explicitly in the Bible, but some people say that he was the worship leader of heaven, that he used to lead the worship of God in heaven. He was certainly somebody with authority. Verse 12, he was perfect in beauty and wisdom. And then verse 15, until he fell, he was blameless. And then in verse 15, we see, as I said, that things go the other way, that unrighteousness was found in him. And verse 17 specifically tells us that pride led him astray, that he was no longer content with how God had made him, but he wanted more. And in fact, we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, when he's tempting Jesus during the temptations, that he specifically wanted Jesus, who is God, who is the creator. He tempted him by asking him to worship him, the devil. He longed for the praise which was due only to God. Verse 17, as a result of this, he was cast to the ground. And now we know from verse 17, and as again we'll see a little bit later, we now know that his domain is in the earth. It doesn't mean that he's sovereign power of the earth, he's not God. But this is the realm in which he reigns. So that's a little bit about the history. What's then the purpose of the devil, of our enemy? Well, we can't really say it any more clearly than the way the Lord Jesus describes it in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says singularly, he is a murderer. The devil's purpose is to lie and to murder and to destroy. He's not a funny character from a horror movie or a funny mascot. He's not some leftover superstition from medieval Catholicism. He's a real being, and he is out to get you. And if he convinces you that he doesn't exist, then he's won that battle already. This is how he's described by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I wonder if you've ever met a dangerous animal before. Anyone's encountered a dangerous animal? I'm from England. The most dangerous thing we have are field mice. And I'm not going to lie, I'm scared of them as well. It's a very tame country. But I'll tell you something amazing. You want to know something amazing? I met a lion once, a real lion. flesh and blood lion in a zoo. And often as Christians, we treat the devil like a terrible creature in a zoo. But that's not what the Bible, that's not how the Bible describes him. It says that he's a roaring lion, that he's a roaming lion, that he's looking for someone to devour. And we just want to stand around and take pictures and talk about it at church sometimes. You know, the devil is a bully. And like all bullies, he will pick on someone smaller than himself. The devil tried to stand up to God in heaven. That didn't work so well. He tried to stand up to the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. That didn't go so well. And so what he will do is go to the next best thing. He will go after God's greatest creation. What's the one part of God's creation which is made in his image? Humankind. What's even more close to God is somebody who has the Spirit of God living within them, i.e. the Christian. He will go after us because he cannot go after God. Now, God's people are described in a number of different places in the Old Testament as the apple of God's eye. I don't know whether you've heard that expression before, the apple of God's eye. It means that we are the delight of his heart, the most sought after prize, so to speak. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. The Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. See the comparison between the devil circling someone to devour them and seeing God encircling someone to care for them, to prize them, to lift them up and to build them up. God has found us. God cares for us. God delights in us. And the devil hates us for it because he hates God. So that's the purpose of the devil. Next, we see just briefly his tactics to fulfill this purpose. Again, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the Bible refers to the devil and Satan in a number of different ways. Lucifer, he's called the liar. He's called a number of different things. The most common term for him is Satan. As I said a few weeks ago, it's used 52 times, and it means, very simply, the enemy. The second most common use describing him is the devil itself, that word, the devil, and that means literally slanderer. It's used 35 times, deceiver, liar. And the main tactic, the thrust of the devil's work, is to lie. And that's how Jesus describes him in John. You are the father of the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, a destroyer, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. His purpose is to murder. The tactic, the way that he does that, is by lying. And we see he is so clever and sneaky in the way that he lies. So I've got a list here. This is from a commentary I was reading from William Hendrickson. And I'll just read it out. This is just some of them. I mean, the list was longer. I've cut it down. He's discussing verse 11, the schemes, the sneakiness of the devil. And this is what he says. Some of these clever ruses and vicious stratagems are the following. Mixing errors with just enough truth to make it appear plausible. Genesis 3. Quoting, but really misquoting, scripture. Matthew 4. Masquerading as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11. Strengthening people in the belief that he does not exist. Acts 20. Entering places where he's not expected to enter, Matthew 24, and above everything else, promising people that good can be attained through wrongdoing, Luke chapter 4. Lots of different ways, lots of different tactics, but it's basically the same thing. Deceit, 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 lies, 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 always the same in a slightly different way. He even tried it with Jesus, and as we're going to see, he was defeated. Verse 12 tells us next the realm in which the devil operates, the realm or the realms. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces of evil. What is this referring to? Well, first of all, just to be clear, because this is sometimes how it's described, especially in 20th century literature. This isn't a description of the various foundations and strategies and structures of human life. you know, there is a critique which says, you know, this is referring to our financial system or to our political system. Now, obviously, both of those things can be used in negative ways. And indeed, we can have bad people who are running those things. And of course, that will bring with it demonic influence. But that's not primarily what is being referred to here. For example, Romans chapter 13, verse 4, we know that the government and the justice of the government is for our good, to punish wickedness and to uphold goodness. It can be used in a good way. It doesn't have to be inherently evil. But more pertinently to our verses, cosmic powers in heavenly places is clearly referring to something which is, I don't want to say above, but certainly beyond simply what we see with our eyes around us. Now, most probably, verse 12 is referring to different levels of demonic powers. In the same way that in the Bible there seems to be different ranks of heavenly beings, you know, there's angels, there's archangels, and then there's cherub at the very top. So here it seems that probably what is being referred to is different ranks amongst the devil's forces. And we see a very kind of vivid example of that in Daniel chapter 10. We see the different heavenly forces battling against each other. And again, we don't know exactly what is being referred to and how it's being referred to. But what seems to be clear is that there are some demonic forces which can only be fought with a level of angelic forces. Now, it's easy with such concepts, of course, to fall into speculation, and you can go crazy with this stuff if you allow yourself to. But what I don't think is speculation, and what I think is a kind of a basic truth which is good for us to understand, is that in this realm, in this world that we live in, the devil holds sway over huge amounts of what we see and what we don't see. John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus describes him as the ruler of this world. Remember, he's not divine, he's not a god, but he has an authority here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he's described as the god of this age. And then what our text definitely tells us today, I think, is pretty clear, is that the devil is not working alone. I've heard it said, and I don't know exactly if this is true, but I've heard it said that the devil can only be in one place at a time. He's not divine, he's not omnipresent like God. He can only be in one place at a time. But that he has a legion, and that's a biblical word, he has a legion of his dark forces who are able to do his bidding for him. And all of these things are around us, which we don't necessarily see. And then my final delineation in examining the devil's schemes before we go on to look how we can stand is that the devil knows your weak points. He's an opportunist. Verse 13 talks about the evil day. I spoke at the beginning with the example of the bills about the wisdom of knowing your enemy's tactics. However, if we're not aware of them, then the battle is lost. And I assure you, every single person here, that the devil and his evil forces, he knows where you are weak. He knows where you are vulnerable. You know, they say that's the kind of the skill that great dictators have. They can see the weakness in their opponents and they can poke at it and they know exactly how to get there. And that, of course, is from their father, the devil. When Paul talks about the evil day, he means that there is a time and a place for all of us when the forces of evil seem to be set loose. Now, certainly from a human perspective, I think we can understand that. We all know what it's like when everything goes wrong. When we usually say we woke up on the wrong side of the bed. On Thursday, I was extremely stressed because I had some important immigration papers which I had to send off, and I had to scan them and send them off. And of course, that was the day that the Wi-Fi stopped working and the printer stopped working. And I all this, and I was going crazy in the office. And Dan Snyder, my beloved colleague, says, "Well, that's Murphy's Law." And I said, "Thanks, Dan. That's really helpful." Murphy's Law is anything that can go wrong will go wrong. In the spiritual realm, the devil knows exactly where we are vulnerable. He knows when we're tired and down and lonely and scared and vulnerable. Or conversely, he knows when you're high as a kite and everything seems to be going well and you're ripe for a fall. And we see both of those things happening in the life of Peter. We see him when he's high as a kite. He's just declared the wonderful truth that Jesus is the Messiah. He's understood. He's seen it. And then, of course, immediately after this, he falls into a terrible sin. verse 22 of Matthew 16, after declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, he's bossing Jesus around, trying to tell him that his plans are wrong. How does Jesus respond? Verse 23, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, Peter wasn't saying, or Jesus wasn't saying that Peter was literally Satan, but what he was saying is that he had been listening to the lies of the devil about how the devil thought that Jesus should be doing his ministry. Then, in a very different example in Peter's life, when he's at his lowest ebb, he's terrified, he's frightened. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, has been taken from him, and Peter goes following in the distance. He's scared, and he denies Jesus. He denies that he ever knew him. And again, the devil sees that he's weak, and he goes for it. I had a friend in my last church, and he used to preach two or three times a year, and he had a very happy marriage, but he used to tell me, invariably, the 24 or 48 hours before he was due to preach, he would have a big fight with his wife, invariably. He said there was always this kind of sense of pressure, and the devil used that when it came to exercising his gifts. And indeed, when we come to exercising our gifts, however we exercise our gifts, the devil will see that and try and use that as an opportunity because he doesn't like what you're about to do. Okay, how to stand. And as I said, this is going to be a lot briefer. And we've spoken in depth about the devil and his schemes. Again, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the kind of the two natural responses. One response is to fear. You know, you could hear all this about the devil. What should we do? That's not what the Bible tells us to do. We could just be forgetful, say, I don't want to know anything about this. This sounds horrible. Pretend it never happened. But the response that we are to take up is to fight. And we see in our verses from our passage today this clear command to stand. It's repeated three times. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, not be fearful, not run away, but to stand your ground against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, of course, the most obvious way that Paul wants us to stand is to take on the armor of God. And that's what we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks. So if you want to know how to take on the armor of God or wear the armor of God, then you have to come next week and we'll see it in more detail. But right now, I've given you five attacks of the devil, or five kind of facets of the devil. I'm going to give you a lot shorter, five ways in general that we can take our stand, because you might not be here next week. You might go off somewhere. You might not want to come back again. So I'll give you five little things. Firstly, be aware of the devil and his schemes. If you know that the devil is a roaring lion who wants to devour you and not just a football mascot, you'll take him seriously. Now, again, as with all these things, you can get overly obsessed with it, and sometimes people do. But the Bible does tell us things about him, not for fun or speculation, but as a warning. And Paul tells us something remarkable. I should have actually put this at the start of my sermon. 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says this, we will not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. It's simple. If you don't want to get outwitted by Satan, know his designs. And that, of course, is partly the point of this sermon. If you want a way to get to know the wiles of the devil in a kind of slightly more fun or more relaxed way, I've got a recommendation. The book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. I'm sure many of you have read that already. It's worth reading again if you have, but if you haven't, it's a really interesting and I would say biblical account. You know how C.S. Lewis is just the master of taking, you know, difficult, dark, biblical ideas and kind of shedding light on them and making them livable and breathable. It's a really good novel. It's only 200 pages long, so I would recommend that. Okay, secondly, we are to understand ourselves. We need to know when we are weak. We need to know when we're vulnerable. And we need to prepare for those times. It's a Tuesday morning. I'm in the office. There's an email of someone and it's really annoying me. My temptation is send an angry email back. I know that I have to take a step away. That doesn't happen all the time. I'm not some crazy raging maniac in the office. But sometimes when I get an email, well, I don't know why Kerry and Dan are laughing at the back. I was nice to Dan on Thursday. I was nice to him, even though he came out with that Murphy Law rubbish. So know when you're vulnerable. If you're going to respond angrily to an email, don't respond to the email. Then give yourself pause for thought. If you know that you struggle with lust or with pornography, don't go on your computer late at night or put a check on your phone or whatever you need to do. Know where you are weak. Know when you're more likely to fall into temptation. Know yourself. Thirdly, prepare for the evil day by making good decisions on the good day. So you've heard the phrase, make hay while the sun shines, because you don't know when the rain will come. Build your spiritual character and your spiritual strength and your spiritual awareness when things are going well. As, again, Justin pointed to, we will go through tough times as Christians, but if we're building things up when we're in a good place, we're a lot more likely to fight things well when we're in a difficult place or in the evil day, so to speak. Fourthly, know the truth. How do you call out a lie? How do you know if the devil is lying to you? By knowing the truth. John chapter 8, verse 32. If you abide in my word, Jesus says, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowing God's word, living in it. You know, a lot of people think that God's word and his commands are about, you know, putting us in a straitjacket, trying to ruin our fun. The purpose of God's word is to bring freedom to his people. It's not a straitjacket. It's not to kick you or put you down. It's to allow you to live. It's when we're living our own way, going against the rules of the Bible, that we find ourselves tied up. And it's when we live according to God's word that we find ourselves truly living in freedom. Fifthly, and this is now the final point, trust in the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is bigger and stronger than Satan. As we saw earlier in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus was there when the devil was hurled down from heaven to the earth. And Jesus, as we'll see in a moment, defeated the devil on the cross. And that means, as we learn from Revelation 20, the future awaiting the devil is hell. I once saw a t-shirt at a Christian store with some burnt toast on it. And it said, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. So, the choice is stark for us here today. Either we battle the devil in our own strength, in which case we will lose. And as I said, his winning strategy might simply be, oh, I don't exist. Or we battle the devil in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And we get the power of the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit dwelling within us by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would go so far as to say, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you are toast. If you do have the Holy Spirit, then utilize his power. So why does trusting in Jesus guarantee us freedom against the devil? Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, I've quoted this a number of times over the last few weeks, but it's still relevant, especially when we celebrate communion. God disarmed the demonic rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus Christ, the cross. What I love about the cross is that the devil thought he was destroying God's purposes. Remember, he tempted Judas to betray Jesus. It says that Satan entered into him and he went out on the night that he was betrayed. But ironically, what Satan thought was his great victory was actually his defeat. He thought that he was destroying God's plans for the salvation of mankind. But actually, the cross was the way in which we were saved. Something that Satan couldn't foresee because he doesn't have the heart and the generosity and the grace to understand it. That God takes the bad things that we have done on himself, that we can have the freedom and the joy and the peace which he provides, which he has in and of himself. When Satan frightens us, let's take a step back. Because of the cross, the lies of the devil to the Son and the daughter of God are just that, lies. They only have the power that we give to them. Which means when Satan tells us we're not good enough and reminds us of our past or of our regrets, we look to the cross and we remember that Jesus died for those sins and for those past mistakes, and that covers past, present, and future. When Jesus tempts us to sin in the present, we look to the cross and remember there is power to say no to sin because Jesus has defeated it. When Satan frightens us about the future, or maybe even death itself, we look to the cross and remember that Jesus defeated death and that in him we will live forever and in him we will have strength to take one day at a time. We're going to go into communion now. I'm going to invite the worship team up. The cross is an opportunity for us, again, to quote Justin, whether it's the first time or whether it's the thousandth time, to come and place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord, then I strongly recommend you put your faith in him because he has the power that you need. In him and what he has done on the cross, the devil is defeated. You want that power on your side. It's like having the best quarterback on the team. You want that quarterback on your side. For those of us who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, let this be an enriching, strengthening time. And let us reflect on those five things that I've mentioned. An awareness of the devil, understanding ourselves, preparing for the evil day. Maybe you know you've got a real tough day coming up in the next week and you need to give that to God. Knowing the truth. And fifthly, trusting in Jesus again. For our communion today, we're going to do a few different things. Dan Roy, one of my fellow elders, is going to come to the front in a moment, and we are going to dispense here from the front communion. So we're going to hand it out to you individually. So if you're on this side of the church and you want to take communion, you'll come to me. If you are on this side of the church, then you go to Dan. Up on the balcony, Renjen and Erin will be dispensing communion. There's also going to be an opportunity for prayer. Sarah and Elizabeth, two of our trusted prayer team, they are going to be over here. If you would like prayer for anything which I've mentioned, or maybe nothing related at all to what I've mentioned, you can have the opportunity to be prayed for there. Justin and Dave, another of our elders, they're going to be over here and they're going to be praying as well. You can go to whoever you want to. We're just going to say, if you do want prayer, this isn't the time for kind of long counseling sessions. It's going to be a fairly brief prayer. If in follow-up to that, you need longer prayer, then we can make that happen. But take this opportunity to be prayed for. As I said, it can be about something I've said. Maybe it's something completely different. We're going to have a worship song, just one or two. As many as... at some point, probably after one, I will come and officially close the service. But if there's people who want praying for, you can continue being prayed for. For everyone else, stick around. Go through the doors to the gym to coffee and conversation if you'd like. So we're going to start with a confession. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to go a little bit Anglican, not too much, just a little bit Anglican today. We're going to have a confession and then we're going to share the peace as well afterwards. But we're going to start with a prayer of confession. So we're just going to take a few moments and say sorry to the Lord. And then I'm going to lead us in this prayer if you want to read the words in bold type when we get there. So let's just take a few moments to give to God maybe some of the ways that we have been going astray and listening to the lies of the evil one. And maybe this is the first time you're praying these prayers and you're saying you want to trust in Jesus. So we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And may the God of love bring us back to himself, forgive us our sins and assure us of his eternal love. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So communion today is open for all who are in relationship with him, whether or not you're an official member of this church. And as I said, it might be that you're taking it for the first time. I don't know. But if faith is real in you right now, then you are welcome to do so. So this is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup
is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm going to close this kind of formal prayer bit with the prayer of peace. I'm going to say some words. When I say, let us offer one another a sign of God's peace, we've kind of already done it. But just turn to your neighbor, and if you want to, say peace be with you. And as we are doing that, the worship team will start and we'll go into worship. Whenever you want to, if you want to, come and get communion, and if you want to, get prayer as well. So, the peace of the Lord be always with you, and also with you. Let us offer one another a sign of God's peace.
Thank you so much for listening. If you're interested in supporting our ministries, we invite you to go to bethelkingston.com/giving. It would really mean a lot to us. If you want to listen to more sermons, visit our website. We hope you have a great week, and we'll join us again soon. Thank you so much.